Turning your Bibles this evening to Titus chapter 3. We will be finishing up the book of Titus and our discussions therein. Let's go over to Titus chapter 3. I want to read the whole chapter just for the sake of context, and we're going to cover a couple of things there that I hadn't covered the last time I was up here. So in Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, we are so very thankful for this day and every day that you bless us with. Lord, we're appreciative for the guidance that your Scripture gives us, and we're thankful, Lord, that you continue to work on things through your Word and through your perfect planning, things that we need to hear. And Lord, we're thankful that you give us this manual, these basic instructions before leaving earth, Lord, as has been said. And Lord, we're thankful that we can come together as a group, as your people, to encourage one another, to love and good deeds, and to know, Lord, that the things that we do, if we do them in faith and in righteousness, Lord, of course, they are pleasing to you. So we thank you again so much for Christ. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the last time I had the opportunity to speak on the book of Titus, we covered this chapter, a portion of it, verses 8 through 11. And we focused more specifically on verses 8 and 9. I didn't really have a lot of time the last time, so I didn't get really to 9 through 11. So I want to cover that and then finish out the rest of the book. So it kind of gives you an idea of what we're going to be talking about. So we're going to listen quickly. Let's start in verse 9 here. He says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned." Here's the point of this particular section of Scripture. If somebody is being factious, reject them. Don't stand for it. Factions destroy the church. The buddy-buddy system destroys the church. Favoritism destroys the church. People that are trying to drive wedges between other people, people that want to try to get their own groups going, or maybe these are the chosen ones and I'm going to reject all the rest of you, reject them. Because ultimately those people have to stand before God and answer for what they did. Our instruction is to reject them. After a first and second warning, listen to what he says, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning and is self-condemned. Here's the fact. The fact is that if we want to live in eternity, we've got to figure out how to learn. We've got to learn how to live here. We've got to figure out how to get along. We've got to figure out that, you know what, my needs do not come before all of yours. Yours become ahead of mine. And if we live our lives that way, guess what? We're going to make it to heaven. But if all we can think about is ourselves and what that other person has done to us, whether they actually did it on purpose or not, or maybe they parked cattywampus next to us and, oh, whoa, why do they do that every time? We find all kinds of silly things to get mad at each other about, don't we? But here's the encouragement from this. As Christians, we are more than simply those that follow the desires and the lusts of the flesh. We have put those things to death. And as a matter of fact, much of the New Testament is designated to helping us guide our path, or to guide our path through that, if you understand what I mean. Is to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And Titus, you know, in Paul's letter here, he mentions those things. So here's the thing. If we don't understand the grave danger of foolish disputes about genealogies, or Ford versus Chevy, or Bobcat versus Grizz, or Patriots versus the Ravens, or whoever, you know, I mean, we can find all kinds of silly things to be divided about, right? But if we set those things aside and understand that we are all working together for the same common goal, and that our job is to encourage each other to get there, then guess what? We're all going to get there. So we're supposed to reject the factious man. But Paul continues on here, and he wraps up the letter with some final encouragements and some farewells. And when we started looking at the epistle to Titus, we noticed that Paul left him in Crete, which is a large island in the Mediterranean Sea, and he charged him to basically put in order the things that remain. So the things that were left to do, Paul wanted Titus to accomplish. And one of those things, of course, was to appoint elders in every city. And of course, do it according to the qualifications that were given. I'm not going to go back through all of that, but that's from chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. And here's the thing. Elders are something that are necessary in a mature congregation. But we have to be careful to make sure that we don't appoint elders when they're not ready. And if we follow the scriptural pattern, elders are being raised up right now. So elders are super important, and Paul made that point very clearly. He talked about speaking the things that were proper for sound doctrine, such as the conduct of the members. So here's one of the things, is that when people come into the congregation, and actually Neil had mentioned this when he got immersed, when people come into the congregation, they shouldn't see factions. They shouldn't see, you know, well, this side of the room never talks to anybody on that side of the room, you know, even though we always sit in the same place. But, and you know, the thing that he said is that he didn't see any of that stuff. He didn't say that specifically, but what he said was he saw real love and kindness and goodness and people who were sincere about this. Praise God for that. And that's the way it should be. He also reminded the brethren of God's grace and how, as heirs of grace, how we should act. It's interesting that Mr. Wilson was talking about deeds, works, today. And then Mr. Miller mentioned it as well, because the book of Titus is full of encouragements to do good deeds. Because our faith without them is dead. In this last portion here, he has some final messages for Titus, and of course, he has some greetings for Titus and those that are with him, that is Paul. So, here's a couple of things here in verses 12 and 13. He's talking about Artemis, and Tychicus. Now, I remember when I think I was doing a class on the book of Acts. And, you know, it's one of those things that when you read in your head and you don't read out loud, sometimes the thing, you don't really pronounce the names very well. And I will never forget, I used to pronounce this guy's, Tychicus' name wrong. I used to pronounce it Tychicus. And Brandon Claire Simpson laughed so hard, and I didn't know why. And afterwards I asked her, and she's like, well, you might want to ask how that name is pronounced. So I will never forget it. It's Tychicus. Anyway, thank you, Mr. Simpson, for that. Anyway, he mentions that Artemis may be coming to Titus here in chapter 3, verse 12. And he also mentions, of course, Tychicus. And he says, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, where I've decided to spend the winter there. We won't go too much into why he spent his time in Nicopolis. But a couple of things here about Artemis is that he isn't mentioned anywhere else in the scriptures. And he was, according to some research done by some folks, and I can give you all the quotations for that, but And according to a historian, Dorotheus, he said that he could have been one of the 70 elders, or excuse me, one of the 70 disciples and elder of Lystra. So just to kind of give you an idea of who Artemis may have been. Tychicus, of course, might have been the one who was coming instead. And Tychicus, we know, is a Christian from Asia. And he was mentioned four times elsewhere in the scriptures. I'm not going to go through all of those for the sake of time. But Tychicus was a guy who had spent quite a bit of time with Paul. He had traveled with Paul to the end of his third missionary journey. He sent to Ephesus and Colossae with information on Paul's welfare. He was also, of course, sent to Ephesus near the end of Paul's life. And truly he was, as Paul calls him in Colossians chapter 4. Let's go there. Tychicus was an important guy in the growth of the gospel. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "As to all my affairs," this is of course Paul, he says, "Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." Look at the way that he's described. He's described as a beloved brother and a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant. Wow, that's great. A guy like Tychicus who had done the work, who had been there, who had sacrificed, who had probably laid down his life in more ways than one for the sake of the growth of the gospel. Man, that's how you'd want to be known. At least I hope that's how you want to be known. I hope that's what it's written about each and every one of us in the scrolls in heaven. Okay? So, let's see. Upon either man's arrival, Titus was to be diligent in coming to Nicopolis. So essentially we know, back to Titus chapter 3 here, we know that whether it was Artemis or Tychicus that comes to Titus, as soon as they got there, Titus was supposed to leave and go to Nicopolis to spend some time with Paul. And it was men like this who helped apostles like Paul accomplish much. You know, Artemis is mentioned once in the scripture, but that doesn't mean his role was any less important. Mr. Miller had mentioned, the Hoppers, Pat and Crystal. They do a lot of things in the background. You know, a lot of others do a lot of other things in the background, and so much so that I don't know what they do sometimes. But I guess that's the point, isn't it? Their roles are no less important. But guys like this who are willing to step up, who are willing to take the reins, and who are willing to do what needed to be done so that Paul was freed up and could do other things, they were key to helping grow the gospel. Verse 13 there, he says, "Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." So Zenas, he's again not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. It is possible as called a lawyer, he could either have been a Roman, what's called a juris consult, or a Jewish doctor or Jewish lawyer. Well, it's really difficult to say 100% one way or the other, but I tend to lean more towards the Greek side. If nothing else, his name Zenas is very Greek. So I think he was probably Roman, but it's difficult to tell for sure. And then, of course, we have Apollos, who we know is mentioned several times throughout the rest of the Scripture. Now, Apollos, of course, was a traveling companion with Zenas the lawyer. So you have Apollos, who is very wise in the Scripture, and you have Zenas, who's a lawyer. Imagine the conversations those guys had. Oh, that would have been fun, huh? I mean, the things that they must have come up with and the discussions they must have had and the people that they must have interacted with and engaged with and spread the gospel to because of the things that they were talking about. They must have been fun. That would have been a fun couple of guys to travel with. But anyway, of course, we know Apollos was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. Read chapter chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. He was taught, of course, the way of God more accurately by Aquila and Priscilla. He greatly helped the brethren in Achaia, verses 27 through 28 of Acts chapter 18, verse 19:1, or chapter 19:1. Some things had basically come about because of Apollos' ability to speak, that the Corinthians were, basically improperly idolizing him because he was awesome. He was able to speak with power and with wisdom and with confidence. I also think that Apollos wrote the book of Hebrews. I can't prove that, but it seems to make sense. So Apollos was, of course, another man who was greatly needed in the growth of the gospel and key to turning the world upside down for Christ. And of course, Titus was to send them on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. How important is the individual congregation for making sure that the gospel gets spread by those who are doing it, by those that are going out and making the difference? How important is it to make sure that we support those guys? And not just locally. I mean, obviously we support Mr. Wilson, which is fantastic. And we support Mr. Toole, which is also fantastic. We have to make sure that these guys have what they need. But also those guys who are traveling around and doing it too. You know? Mike Jay. I don't even know that it's possible, really, to count, to put a number to a number of people that Jay is either directly or indirectly responsible for in terms of their salvation and bringing the gospel to them. Let me put it that way. And you get a part of that. You look at other people like Mr. Hostetter in Africa and Steve Doty, you know, as he travels around the world. And a lot of other guys that travel around the world and they spread the gospel and they put their lives on the line, brethren. I mean, talk to Steve sometime and ask him if he ever put his life on the line or felt physically in danger because of what he was doing. If nothing else, he'll tell you about, you know, slogging through swamps in Borneo or something. And you'll never forget the story. But the point is that supporting people who are traveling through, who are powerful in the Scripture, who are great orators and able to communicate and have a love for people, it's very important for us to do that, to take part in those things. With hospitality is how we are to engage with these people, those folks who are traveling by. A lot of things we can go to there, but just for the sake of time, I won't. But here's the point. It was hospitality like this that helped Christianity spread so quickly. If there hadn't been people supporting these guys, Christianity would not have made as quick of growth or as quick of spread, if you will. I can't think of the word I'm looking for, but it would not have spread as quickly without their help. So, here in verse 14, he says, "Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. So, once again, Paul mentions the importance of good works or good deeds. He says this in specifically in reference to meeting urgent needs. Brethren, are there urgent needs in the church? Around the world? You know, Brother Brad had mentioned it. Why don't we pray for the folks in the Philippines? You ever notice that when things start rolling, the opposition increases all the time? And I'm pretty sure that the things that are happening in the Philippines are happening exactly according to God's plan. And they're going crazy. From what Mr. Wilson was telling me, there's some great success going on in the Philippines. And things that I'm sure, you know, Jay, who was there many years ago, and even Luke, when you were there many years ago, and Mr. Bree, wherever he is, he's probably in bed because he's got to work. But jet lag. But the thing is I'm sure from years ago, things have exponentially increased. Well, there's just one example. So how can you help out in terms of urgent needs? How can you do some good deeds to fulfill those urgent needs? Well, you know, one of those things is to pray. Consider to take opportunity to support those folks, whether it's financially or through your prayers. But when he talks about in maintaining these good works, he says, our people, us Christians, we have got to learn to maintain good works, to engage in good deeds. And here's the thing. You know, you look up this word, learn. And it's manthano. It's G3129. It's very similar in sound and in meaning to mathetes, which is disciple, which I'm probably pronouncing them incorrectly. But here's the thing. This learn is a present active imperative. It means keep on learning how. It means keep on doing it. Hospitality, Mr. Miller, mentioned that having a clean house isn't a requirement to go to heaven. Praise God. Whew. Yeah. That's not what it's about, is it? It's about learning to be hospitable and to meet those good deeds, to meet those needs by doing good deeds. To continually doing it. Hospitality is something that is not easy. If you have, you know, we have four kids and too many animals, and none of which produce anything other than things in the yard. But the thing is that it's difficult to be hospitable. And Mr. Wilson's always very good, thank you, Mr. Wilson, about texting to use the hot tub, which that's why we have it. That's why Brad gave it to us, so that we'd be able to be close to the building and people could get immersed. But gave me a little bit of heads up, and we were all very thankful for that. Because if any of you that were there, you noticed my dishwasher exploded, and then my cupboards fell apart. So my house was a mess. But you know what? Hospitality it's not something you just arrive at. Yes, we're hospitable today. It's all the time. You have to be ready to be able to do that. So hospitality is important. But doing good works otherwise is something that Paul spends quite a bit of time on throughout this epistle. In chapter 3, of course, verse 14 here, he says we must learn to engage in good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 8, he says, be careful to maintain, to keep doing. Be ready for every good work, chapter 3, verse 1. Be zealous for good works, chapter 2, verse 14. And basically create a pattern of good works in chapter 2, verse 7. So here's the thing, that good works is important. We can't say that we love God if we don't do the things that He's asked us to do. And that means not just here in the congregation, of course, but out in the world as well. I mean, I'm not saying that we should, you know, buy a bunch of land to build a water park. But what good deed can you do that's truly going to last into eternity? We can build a bigger parking lot. I mean, we could maybe water the lawn, or, you know, maybe we could put in a sprinkler system. And are those things going to last into eternity? No, brethren, they're not. Those things aren't going to last into eternity. What can you do? What good deed can you do? Why don't you open your mouth? And you talk. And you love people. And you encourage people. And you build them up. And you let them know that there is hope. And that this hope is not found in this world. What greater deed can you do? You know, my wife and I, Sue and I, have been around the congregation for quite a while, since about 96-ish, 97. And, you know, you see a lot of people come and go. And you try not to think of the ones that go. But the ones that are still here, very dear to us. All of you are. And a lot of it's because we've grown up with you. I mean, I'm not 20 years old anymore. I'm 41, and I'm thinking, man, the last 20 years of my life I've spent with you guys. And it's pretty awesome, because there isn't a place I'd rather be. The church is everything, because there isn't anything else besides the church. Really, what can you gain here that's going to be better than eternity? You know, really, you have to ask yourself that. And it's a challenge. It is a challenge to live in the world and be holy. It is a challenge to live amongst a people of unclean lips. It is a challenge to overcome the desires of the flesh every day. And I'm not just talking the things that are easy and obvious, but the harder things. The laziness, well, it's good enough. You know? That's one of the things that I hope as Christians you want to be known for, is that when you do something, you do it. You do it to the best of your abilities, in every circumstance, in every situation, so that they can come by and go, wow, why did you do that so well? How come you're always like that? Why is it that every time I ask you to do something, you do it beyond what we asked? Because you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for Christ. So how important are the things that you do? How important are the actions that you take in the reflection of the gospel of Christ? You're either reflecting His glory or you're reflecting your failure. So brethren, when Paul and the Holy Spirit encourages us to maintain and to learn to maintain good works, it's not just about once in a while. It's all the time. It's about who we are, even when nobody's looking. Because if we don't learn to maintain good works, we're going to become worthless for any good work or good deed. So are we willing to learn to maintain good works in our service to Christ? I certainly hope so. With his final messages to Titus here, complete, Paul concludes his epistle with, of course, this farewell to Titus. Verse 15 says, "All who are with me greet you." There was a group of people with Paul, obviously. They were not mentioned by name as they were elsewhere, but Romans chapter 16 is a good one. The last part of that chapter, there's a lot of names and people that were with Paul. But there were people with Paul, and you know what? I bet they had a pretty vested interest in knowing what was going on with Titus. They probably prayed about and for Titus. They probably prayed for the church in Crete and for the decisions that Paul would have to make regarding elders. So these people, nameless as they were engaged or were involved in encouraging Titus. And of course, Titus probably knew who a lot of them were anyway. Paul probably didn't need to mention them because he had a fellowship that extended beyond his association with Paul. Paul wasn't the only guy that Titus knew. Let's just put it that way. He also had a farewell to others. Verse 15 there, last second half of that, he says, "Greet those who love us in the faith." Man, there is something really cool. And I guess truly supernatural about getting the opportunity to meet a fellow Christian in the flesh whom you've never spoken to or with before. And when you know that these people are Christians, there's a connection. There's the ability to go, wow, doesn't matter where they are, put them wherever on the map you want, they're just like me. They're working through, they're overcoming the same things that I am. They're building up their faith, just as I am. There's some real encouragement to be found in getting to meet those who love us in the faith. You know, there are brethren that pray for us. There are brethren we pray for. Brother Brad, you know, we kind of chuckle a little bit, but it's because of your consistency, Brad. But every time on Wednesday evening, even when Brad's not here, somebody remembers to ask for prayers for the church around the world. How important is that? Paul thinks it's important enough to say, "Greet those who love us in the faith." Those whom he maybe never had seen or met personally. But Christians who loved Paul and those with him were also on the mind of Titus and all the rest of the church, undoubtedly. And of course, Paul knew a lot of people. You know, I've talked a bit about Jay tonight, and Jay's in a lot of ways, and I don't want to put him in an improper position, but you know, he's our modern day Paul. I mean, look at what that guy has done. I mean, how many? I don't know how much where we would be without somebody like Mr. Wilson, Mr. J. Wilson. I mean, there he has opened up so much. He's unpackaged so many of the truths of the Scripture that we get to benefit from. Man, do you think Jay's worth praying for? What about Luke? I mean, Luke's going to pick up, I mean, in my opinion, Luke's going to pick up a lot of what Jay's going to leave behind when he goes home. Think Luke's worth praying for? What about his family? I'm really thankful that Mrs. Wilson got to go with him this time. I mean, that's cool. That can't be easy. You think he needs some prayers? Absolutely. So, as he closes here, he says, "Grace be with you all." this epistle was not designed for Titus only, of course, as the rest of the New Testament, but it was for the saints at Crete and all the saints who were yet to come. It was designed for those who would come after that could learn from the things that Paul had written to Titus. It was not just for Titus himself. And so this reminds me, makes me think of, or encourages me to remember, that the things that you go through are not just for your own benefit. Why do you think it is that God has taken you out of the world when and where He did? It's so that you can be effective with somebody else that I might not be able to reach, that Mr. Wilson, Mr. Simpson, and others may not be able to reach. And the things that you go through when you overcome, do you think that's for your own benefit only? No. It's so that you can help others who are struggling with that same thing and encourage them that they will overcome. So just as Paul was encouraged to remember that we are to engage in good deeds and that this isn't just for his own benefit, we have been encouraged for the same thing. This letter is short. It's rather simple in its context, but it's filled with counsel related to the work that we each have to do. It's made poignant when you remember Paul's circumstances. This was later on in Paul's life. This wasn't when he was a spring chicken. I mean, Paul was getting close to leaving. And so it means that much more as Paul is writing to Titus. So when we read this, I pray that we take this to heart so that we can set in order the things that remain in our own congregations. That we can do it according to the pattern. That we can speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine and avoid foolish disputes. And that we can be careful to maintain good deeds, remembering that we are heirs of grace. That we are heirs of God's favor. So if we do so, then the things that Paul says to wrap up this letter to Titus, when he says, "Grace be with you all," may that be said of us. Amen. Thank you.